Amen. This morning we're going to talk about something that may make some of us a little uncomfortable, but we are also instructed to teach the whole counsel of God. So that's what we're going to do. Today's subject is on our sins. So to start, I used multiple dictionaries, but I found a pretty good quote from Easton's Bible Dictionary. It says this: "The moral character of a man's actions is determined by the moral state of his heart. The disposition to sin, or the habit of the soul that leads to sinful act, is itself also a sin." Now, when I look this up, I could probably get two or three pages of just definitions. But I didn't want to spend the whole Sunday school hour doing definition of what sin is. So I read the whole thing, kind of grouped it together for a little gathering of the thoughts. And this is what I came up with. Sin is anything outside of the will of God for your heart and life. If the Lord says to do something and we don't do it, it's sin. If He says to do something and we refuse to do it, that too is sin. It makes no difference what our preference is if it's not what the Lord wants in our life. It is sin. It doesn't matter what your thoughts are. Sin is sin, period. Outside of the will of God, God has got a will for each one of us. And if we refuse to follow, whatever that is God's will for our life, we're having a rebellious heart, and it's sin. If you would, turn to Ezekiel chapter 30. Here the Lord gives us a picture of God's judgment on the world during the tribulation. And it's God's judgment because of man's sin. Ezekiel 30, we'll start in verse 10. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." Now, I want to remind you that Egypt is a picture of the ungodly world system, and the Lord will use a powerful ungodly ruler to judge Egypt or the unsaved. Verse 11, "He and his people with him, the terrible of the nations." The word terrible there means powerful, or a tyrant of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land, and they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. God will use an ungodly judge, or use the ungodly to judge the ungodly. But it is our God that's doing the judging, make no mistake about it. Verse 12, "And I will make the rivers dry, sell the land into the hand of the wicked. And I will make the land waste, and all that is therein, by the hand of strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Sin is not free by any stretch of the imagination. It costs. It's very costly. It didn't matter what excuses Israel used. God judged their sin and will judge ours as well today. Excuses don't buy anything with God. God says, don't do it. That's exactly what He means. Don't do it. If He gives us a command to do something, that's exactly what He means. If we choose to do something other than what He he chooses for us that is sin. Verse 13. We get a picture here of God judging. It says, thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of Noph. And there shall be no more prince of the land of Egypt. A picture of the Antichrist in the future. God will take care of that too. I will put a fear in the land of Egypt. Verse 14. And I will make Pathros desolate, and I will set fire in Zoan, and will execute judgments in No. Now, I want you to notice something. I don't know if God actually changed the names of some of these places to fit a picture, or that God worked ahead of time so that these places had the correct names to give us a picture, but I find it pretty interesting. I don't think this is by accident that this happened. And will execute judgments and no, I refuse to do it. Does your heart ever tell God no? I realize that here no is a place, but it also gives us a picture of man's rebellious heart, the unbelieving worldly system. Notice the next verse. And I will pour my fury upon sin. The strength of the ungodly. And I will cut off the multitude of no. God's fury will come upon the rebellious hearts of the unsaved. The saved will also pay a price for disobedience, but do not lose their salvation. Verse 16, and I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain, and No shall be rent asunder. And Noph, what is Noph? It's the capital of Upper Egypt, the very heart and center of Egypt. Shall have distresses daily. The unsaved will be miserable. Verse 17. The young men of Aven, that word means much energy and vanity, emptiness. They did, think of Hollywood. They spend all their energy for what? Nothing. Emptiness. And the young men of Aven and of Pibeseth shall fall by the sword. And these cities shall go into captivity. It's going into bondage. They cannot escape. At verse 18, at Tahaphanes, also the day shall be darkened, when I shall break there the yokes of Egypt, and the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Sin indeed has a high price. Verse 19. Thus will I execute judgment in Egypt, the unsaved, and they shall know that I am the Lord. By the time they're held in the captivity of hell, there is no question that God indeed is God Almighty. Let them shake their fist at God now. They rebelled and rebelled. And God warned and said there will be a punishment. You know what? There is for us too.
Just a question. We do this in my mind is like checking the United States all these boxes and all the stuff.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I think it very well could. I think it very well could. It's a picture of what lies ahead. So, yeah. I think the matter of debt is going to be totally lost in the fear that lies ahead during the tribulational period. Yep. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you can make some ties there, because there's no doubt it's what lies ahead for not only the United States but the world.
One thing that's interesting here is that this came to pass. Look at Egypt today. You know, he's no.
Yep. Oh yeah, there's no doubt it's a story of what actually took place, but it also gives us a picture of what lies ahead. But absolutely. If you would now turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Now we're going to get down a little bit more of personal sin. Nehemiah 1, we'll start in verse 2. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. This is when God had judged Israel for disobedience, sin, and unbelief. Verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant, the few, the handful of people, the remnant, the scraps that are left, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. They're in great squeezings, punishment. They're in great tribulation and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, I want you to be reminded of something, that Israel is God's chosen people, but there are consequences for sin, even for God's people, even for us. If we choose to sin, we can expect ramifications for that sin. The Lord instructed Israel to seek Him, to avoid sin. But instead, they rebelled and disobeyed in spite of God's pleading with them. Many times we think, oh, I would never do that. I would never be like Israel. We're God's people. We'd never act that way, right? Really? It's easy for us to look back at Israel and think that we're not like that at all. So this is where I step on a few toes, I think. I'll start with myself. How many here remember me from, say, 5 to 10 years ago before we actually moved here? Some of you do. If you remember correctly, at that time, I weighed about 308 pounds. I was a big boy. I ain't skinny now by any stretch. But I'm 70 pounds less than what I was before I moved here. Sin of gluttony. Am I proud of it? No. But sin is sin. And physically, I have paid a price for that. So don't think you all... I was heavy a long time, but I'm paying a price for it today. Could I still lose a few pounds? Yeah, probably. But it's something that I've had to work on. I've struggled with weight my whole life. We all have some kind of sin in our lives. Some here have a problem with smoking. You and I both know God doesn't want you smoking. He doesn't want it. So what do? We make excuses and we overlook our own sin. Smoking is not the only thing. I'm going to hit several. This is just one. I started with myself now. Knowing that God doesn't want us to do it many times does not stop us. Let me ask you something else. How about porn? They claim at the very minimum 50% of all men have a problem with porn. Now, I've heard numbers as high as 80%. I don't know if I believe that number. But if it's in the world, it's in the church. There are people in this church, I guarantee, somebody, if you look at the odds, what are the odds that not one man in this church has got a problem with porn? It's pretty slim. Do you really think God wants you messing with that? Absolutely not. Ladies, don't be pointing your finger too much. I understand that 30% of all ladies have the same problem. I'll ask you the same question. Do you think God's pleased with that? Chances are there's at least one woman in this church has that problem. I mean, even if we're a lot better than 30%, that's still, there's a lot of women to choose from. God is not pleased. Remember, if it's God's, outside of God's will for your life, it is sin that goes to the men as well as the ladies. Do you have a lustful eye? You see somebody, Lord willing, of the opposite sex, that gives you a lustful eye. The Bible tells us we're better off to pluck that eye out than the sin. All of these sins have consequences for us. And we may lose some of our rewards when we get home. Because we have chosen to do the wrong and refuse to fix it. There is a price to pay for our sin because we choose not to obey God's will. Even when we absolutely know it's wrong. God says no, and we say yes to sin. This can cause physical problems, shame, guilt in our hearts because of our sin. Indeed, we are no better than those of Israel, a rebellious heart. Verse 4 in Nehemiah. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. And mourned means to bewail. Certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy with a repentant heart on behalf of Israel. Verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible. Now the word terrible is not terrible as in bad. The word terrible there means wonderful, awesome. God, you're an awesome God. The great and awesome, as it were, God. That keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Notice this mercy is conditional. It doesn't just fall on you because you're disobedient. it's conditional. There's a song that we sing sometimes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When we refuse to deal with our sin and we are not trusting and obeying, there is also no true joy in the heart of that person. When we choose sin over obedience. Verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins. Notice that's multiple, not a sin. Sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. True repentance. Lord, I have sinned against you, my God. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Now today we know we're not under the law, but we still have instructions from the Master. Things like smoking, drinking, eating too much porn, and the list goes on. We are not to have our sin, to allow our sins to entrap us and to gain the victory over us. We're told in Romans 8:37, it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're told to be victorious over sin that does so easily beset us. So if we're supposed to be victorious, where's our victory? If we're still having a problem with smoking, drinking, porn, and so forth, where is the victory? Verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, I pray thee, I plead thee, the world that thou commendest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, the word transgress there means to act covertly or treacherously, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. God's judgment comes even if we hide it with ourselves. We must face the consequences of our sins. Job 4:8 tells us, it says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. It's not free. Sin is not free. It doesn't matter if we like our sin or not. It is sin, and we are to be overcomers in it. If we choose to sin without being overcomers, we can also expect to reap the consequences of that sin. Verse 9. But if ye turn unto me, turn, a repentance, a deep sorrow. If ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the outermost part of heaven, if you were separated by as much distance as possibly could be because of your sin, yet I will gather them from thence, I will bring you back, and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. The Lord may well punish us for our sin, but he is always looking to draw us back by way of repentance in the fellowship with himself. You and I need to tackle our sin in our life head on. Seeking the Lord for strength for the victory with repentance. If there's no repentance in your life, don't expect to get the thing fixed. Our a pastor that we had back in Connecticut used to tell and preach that you will never be an overcomer in your life over sin if you're sick of the sin. You got to be sick to death of that sin, to where it's detestable. It takes repentance, real repentance, not just a casual, I think I'll give up porn. Maybe tomorrow I'll quit smoking. No. Get after it. Attack it. As long as you still got a desire, I want to do this, you choose to do what God says no. Don't expect any victory unless you're connected to God, following what He says, looking to Him with a repentant heart that you need to get this thing fixed. I believe I left off in 9, is that correct? Verse 10 says, "Now these are the servants of thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by thy strength, strong hand." God gives the victory. It's not found within us. We can struggle with sin, but until we really look to God to help us, the odds of us overcoming are slim. Verse 11, "O Lord, I beseech thee, I pray, I beg thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants," plural, "who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just want to make sure of something here for a second. Yep. I wasn't sure if in my notes, if it was Timothy or 2. Anyway. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." That word perilous means to lose strength. I don't have the power I once did. Plus the word difficult, squeezings. The last days I will have difficult times, but I'm not going to have any power. The last days perilous times shall come. Why will we be so weak? Why won't we have any strength in the last days? Verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." How often do we see that today? You can think of the homosexual community, and how about mothers that toss their children away? No natural affection. Natural affection. "Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded." What does that mean? It means to inflate with self-conceit. Full of self, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Have you ever met anybody that everything is always about them? Or when they tell you the story, they're always the hero. That's high-mindedness. That's what that means. Many today call themselves... excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. Many so-called believers are lovers of pleasures of men more than lovers of God. Most people today, they like their sin, whether it's drinking, smoking, drugs, porn, men with long hair, women with short hair, they like it. But God doesn't. No matter what the excuse, God doesn't like it. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. Now, most people look at the ladies here, but guess who's doing the creeping? It's men. And lead captive means to capture or to snare. Silly women. Young, foolish women. Laden with sins. Not just a sin, they're laden with it. Think of a mule that's heavy laden, got all of the stuff that he's carrying. Laden with sins, led away with diverse lust. That word diverse is many different, many faceted. It's sin upon sin and lust upon lust. Not just one. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Why? Because they're doing what they want to do and not paying attention to who God is. I want to do this my way. I like this sin. God says, you can choose that, but if you do, you're going to pay a price. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll start in verse 13. First Corinthians 11:13. Some of you may remember we did a study several months ago on the word judge, that there are four basic words that get translated into the word judge. There are a total of 13 total. But this one is the Greek word krino. And the easiest way to remember this is more times than not, krino. No, don't do this. Remember the no part. No, don't do this. But here, it's a little bit different text. The no, don't do this is against the brethren. It means to punish, to avenge, to condemn, to retaliate. Don't do that. Okay, here it says, judge in yourselves. Krino, in yourselves. Is comely, meaning proper or fitting, that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is it comely? Is it proper for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? Meaning unveiled. What is this telling us? What does this verse mean? In the next couple of verses it tells us. Verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I don't think we've got any of the guys here this morning that have that problem. But our society does. If a man has long hair, it's a sin in the sight of God. Verse. Yes, sir.
What does that exactly mean? Long hair. I have 8 sons, and 4 of them have long hair. Are they without Christ?
It doesn't mean that you are without Christ. It means that you're being disobedient to God.
Well, why? I don't understand, but why? Because, you know, all four of my sons definitely believe in God.
I didn't say that. In the personal relationship, if God says don't do something, and we do it, that is personal sin in our life. The Bible says, I mean, read it yourself. Verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory, an honor, a dignity to her. For her hair is her covering, is her for a covering. God gave her the hair as a covering. What's this referring back to? Verse 13. Sure. Look, I know I've heard pastors say that a woman's hair should be down here. I don't hold that position. Because we're not, if God says that a woman's hair should be down, then I would definitely hold that position. I think with a lady, if you can tell from the back that her hair is definitely feminine, she looks like a woman, and you can tell by the hair, I think you're good. If you can't tell just by looking at the hair, then it's too short from the back. It is. It should be clear. A woman should be a woman and a man should be a man and look that way. If any, verse 16, if any man seem to be contentious, means to argue, strife, or quarrel, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What, this is referring to the three verses prior to it.
Isn't it interesting? I think the way it should bother us, when you see somebody and you look and you can't tell whether it's a man,
yeah,
and it bothers you, and it should bother us.
Mm-hmm.
This is what God's saying here.
Yep. Absolutely. Verse 16, my thoughts on this, there should be no strife on this issue about hair. Because God has already spoken on this. Remember, Paul is writing to a church full of sinful lusts, sinful issues here. They were weak and needed to grow, and he's trying to help them. So he's given them some guidelines. If you would, turn to Titus, chapter 2. We're almost done. Titus, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is sound doctrine. What do they have to say? Verse 2, that the aged men be sober. The word sober means not to be clouded, but clear-minded. Men, be sober. Grave. The word grave there is serious. Temperate. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Sober means anything that would cloud the mind. Drink, drugs, porn, ungodly thinking. Clear, not polluting the thought process. Verse 3. The aged women, likewise, in the same manner, that they should be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. that they may teach the young women to be sober. So you've got older men, older women, now younger women. That they should teach young women to be sober, clear-minded. To love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise. Now we're getting to the young men. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. No believer should ever do anything that would cloud the mind, such as drink or drugs. God has spoken. Why don't we do that? As far as I know, I don't know anybody here that has a drinking issue at the time. I don't. But this is what God has given me this morning. Now, I've probably stepped on several toes here this morning. But it's what God gave me to speak on. But as we're going to, but are we going to be obedient to our Savior or not? He is the Master or He's not the Master. We profess to be Christ-like, but are we really like Him? We are in desperate need of the Spirit of God to help us to be overcomers. Sin is sin, and we are commanded to be overcomers. Why aren't we winning? The Lord wants to help us, but how serious are we about pleasing Him? Sin is sin, and we need to get it fixed. May we close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father.